Turn to James chapter 5. Just stay standing there. James chapter 5. We'll read some verses here that are somewhat familiar to us, I trust, as we continue on this journey of learning a little bit about what it is to walk with God. And I trust that much of these are really more so just reminders, perhaps just a shot in the arm to encourage us in our relationship with the Lord. I appreciate your faithfulness tonight. I know that there are some storms that they are somewhat concerned about, and we'll be conscious of that. We'll get you out of here at a early enough time. In fact, I am going to carve out a few extra minutes at the end, and we'll just stay in here tonight as we close out. That'll be our expansion prayer time. We'll just stay in here together, and if you don't normally stay for that, then we will throw something at you as you leave early. So just telling you now, but we'll carve out a few minutes, and I trust that'll work well for everybody's schedule, get you out of here at a decent time. James chapter 5, let's begin in verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. This next Roman numeral is on the screen there, is Roman numeral number 4, the persistent prayer, as we continue along this outline of walking with the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. Pray that you'd help us to focus on what you have for us. May you teach us and remind us those things that we already know. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Someone once said that the conversion of the soul is a miracle that happens in a moment, but the manufacturing of a saint takes a lifetime. I'm glad that when you get saved, you don't have to go through a 12-week process or 12-step course in order to receive salvation. It happens in an instant. But you understand that a relationship with the Lord is something that you develop throughout the years of your Christian walk, and maturity in the Christian life often takes a great deal of growth and a great deal of grace. Salvation is an instant. By the way, thank God for that miracle. But becoming like Christ and conforming to the image of Christ doesn't happen overnight. When you got saved, you got an eternal home in heaven. Thank the Lord for that. But the moment you got saved, you didn't become a perfect creation of growth and maturity and Christ-likeness. That takes time. It takes biblical growth. And the more we apply the Word of God, the more we grow into Christ-likeness. And one of the most important areas of walking with God is our prayer life. Is spending time alone with the Lord in prayer. Now, we spent some time last week about speaking specifically about spending time in the Word of God and what that looks like to have a devotional walk and reading the Word of God. But now we shift gears and we speak about the subject of what it is to pray, and understanding that the subject of prayer is an entire study in and of itself, and we won't endeavor to cover really just the surface tonight with what I want to share with you. Because we could spend week after week after week in speaking about prayer, and that's not my desire and that's not my intent. But understand that you cannot walk with God without spending time in prayer. It can't be done. Interestingly enough, many people's perception of prayer is often very different. You ask one group of people what prayer is like or what a prayer life is, and you may get an entirely different answer from the way someone else would respond. And sadly, sometimes it's unbiblical. As much as what we're seeing with a shift in how people read the Bible, or if they ever read the Bible, we're seeing the same shift when it comes to do people pray, to whom do they pray, and how do they pray. And I think there's a great misunderstanding from the Word of God. Prayer does not mean vain rituals or repetitions. It doesn't mean you say the same 12 or 16 words over and over and you say them at the same time every morning in the same fashion. That's not necessarily prayer. And what happens is, when you fall into that pattern, we'll speak a little bit more about that later, you're going to become discouraged and you'll often become confused because you'll walk away empty. Because God is interested in us spending time speaking to Him in an intimate relationship as we walk with Him. Praying to the spirit world and praying to Mary and the saints, I trust that you understand tonight, on a Wednesday night, to this crowd, that accomplishes nothing. That is in vain, it is empty, it is false teaching, it is unbiblical, it is worthless words, and is not going to make a difference in what your offered prayers should be. According to the Scripture, the only real kind of prayer that we should have is to the Heavenly Father through the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's empowered by the Holy Ghost. That's the kind of prayer that we are to offer. And to truly experience what God intends for you day after day, you've got to spend some time in prayer. Now, you've heard these statements, if you've been in church for any length of time, that prayer is one of the most powerful weapons that we have against Satan, and yet it's one of the least used. And that's true. It is sad how few Christians really spend time in prayer. What's more sad is how little time we spend in prayer. And by the way, if you're uncertain about that, then time yourself and you'll be surprised probably at how little you do pray. You set out to pray 5 minutes and you'll be shocked that at a minute and a half or 3 minutes, you've probably prayed everything that's on your list and you've run out of things to pray. Now, that shouldn't be the case. And we should be growing in our prayer life. But it is sad how little we do pray and how little we exercise this great opportunity. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why Satan opposes prayer so much, is because it avails great power to the Christian and it opened great doors to us. And this is how we experience that truly intimate relationship with God. As we have spent time with Him in His Word and we have spent time with Him in prayer, then God reveals Himself and makes Himself real to us. But biblical prayer is one of the most rewarding aspects of your Christian life when followed from the Word of God. So let me give you a couple of thoughts tonight on what this looks like. First of all, letter A, let's begin with the purpose of prayer. We're going to stay right here in the book of James. I'll share a few other verses with you. But the Bible says in this particular passage that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, in verse number 16, availeth much. What is the purpose of prayer? Well, there's a lot of answers that we can give to that, but for tonight and for this particular study and for our definitive purposes, the purpose is to receive that from God which only He can give. In other words, it is asking from the Lord something which only God can give for me. That's prayer. I am to come to Him and I am to request it. The Bible says in James chapter 4, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Now, there's a lot of elements in prayer. Certainly, prayer includes worshiping God, and certainly prayer includes thanksgiving and adoration and all those things, and they all have their place in biblical teaching, and it's not to take anything from them, but for our intents and purposes tonight, it is a matter of this asking of the Lord that which my heart desires or that which my life needs. And by the way, it should be a daily work that I do. I should daily spend time in prayer. I should be coming to the Lord regularly for daily strength because I need daily power. By the way, you do need that. You don't know the task and the battles and the trials and the difficulties and the temptations that you're going to face. And so I need to be bathed in prayer that I will have the power of God in my life. And how sad it is that too many times we wait for a tragedy. We wait for a trial, we wait for a difficulty, and then we come to the Lord. If you got word about cancer this week, the doctor called you tomorrow with the results of a test, if you heard of a disease that you had or whatever the case may be, then we would pray. But wait a minute. We're supposed to pray every day. It's not just the negative things in our life that are to prompt us to prayer, but it ought to be a daily practice in your relationship with God where you spend time with the Lord and you come to Him in prayer. We have an open door into the presence of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we are invited to come boldly to the throne of God, and we're able and we are supposed to ask for help and grace and mercy that God would bestow upon us. Too many times people show up at church and they increase their faithfulness when they are in a place of trouble. When they receive bad news, all of a sudden, man, they're in a place where they now need to pray and they need to try to get close to God. And because of this tragedy or because of the bad news or because of the difficulty, then all of a sudden now they feel as if they're in a place where they need to plead with God. And Lord, I need your help. And Lord, I promise that if you'll help me, and Lord, if you'll do this, then I promise that I'll make this right and I'll make that right. And sadly, in my years of ministry, what I've seen is that people that walk with God that way, when the bad news goes away and the good news comes, you can't find them. They're no longer in church. They're nowhere to be found. You know what that's called? That's a crisis relationship with God. You have a relationship with God when there's a crisis. But God intends for us to walk with Him every day, regardless of what takes place in our life. In fact, the Bible says that we are to ask and we are to seek and we are to knock even when there is no crisis. Hello? The rain's not here yet. And that's the way that our Christian life is to be. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about a personal God who wants to spend time with you and wants to do things for His children. Don't you sit and complain and let your lip drag the ground because somebody across the aisle gets their prayers answered or because things in their life seem to be going better or seem to be going good for them. It's quite possible and most certainly the case that they're probably spending secret time with God and God therefore shows up in their life. If we want that kind of blessing, then it ought to be the same for us. So what is the purpose of prayer? Well, quite simply, the purpose is to ask. Mark chapter 11, the Bible says, "Whatsoever things ye desire, ye shall have when ye pray." John chapter 15, the Bible says, "It shall be done unto you if ye shall ask." The Bible says that we are to ask without ceasing. All right, so the question then becomes, what am I to ask for? Is there anything too big that I can't pray for? The answer to that's no. Is there anything too small that I can't pray for? The answer to that's no. Now, our children are in here tonight, and parents are in here, and I think it's good for your children as they're young and they're learning to pray that you help them and you guide them. That's why family devotions is important, so that you can steer some of that, and it's nothing wrong with your children asking to pray for something that seems small and petty, and we may say, well, God's not worried about the goldfish, or God's not worried about this or that, and there's nothing too small for us to pray for. However, you ought use that as a time with your children to help steer them into spiritual matters. It's cute when they're 5, not when they're 12. Everybody okay with that? And we should be using that to steer them. So what do we pray for? Well, let me just give you, I've kind of combined them into 4 different subjects that I think are found in this particular passage. Certainly there are more. You may add this to your other lists, and there may be other ways for you to categorize them. But first of all, I am to pray for those that have sorrow. Now I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. The very first question, is any among you afflicted? The word afflicted there carries the idea of a trial or a grief, a sorrow, a hardship. And James is saying, is there anybody around you that's got a burden? Is there anybody around you that's got a hardship? Anybody that you know that's got a trial and a difficulty? And by the way, you know somebody that's carrying a burden. We all know people that are carrying burdens. If there is suffering that is present, if there is persecution that's taking place, the Bible says, I am to pray for that person. Now, wait a minute. Get this. God does not promise that He's going to remove the hardship. There's not a promise that the affliction is going to go away. And sometimes we get a skewed picture of the Word of God because we're reading somebody else's posts that aren't biblically accurate. And we say, well, preacher, I prayed for that 3 times and God didn't take it away. So obviously God doesn't hear prayer. No. That's not a prescription or a definition of whether or not God actually hears prayer. I am to pray for those that are afflicted. And the answer is that God will then in turn give that struggling person the grace that is necessary to handle that trial, to go through that trial, to survive that trial, because God does answer prayer. Now, God does it differently at different times with different people. He may choose to remove the trial. One thing about learning about prayer is that it's not the exact same cookie cutter pattern. What God did in your life, He may do something differently in my life. But I know for sure that I am to pray for those that have afflictions, those that are in sorrow, those that have persecution and difficulty. The second one, I'm to pray for those that have sickness. Notice the next one in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, there's some instruction that's happening here, and we'll get some of this as we go through the verse. Usually we don't have too much trouble with this. Because most of our praying revolves around sickness. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's a place for that. There's a reason we have a prayer meeting and a Bible study on a Wednesday night, and we print a prayer list because we want you to pray for the needs of others. Nothing wrong with that. But I make no apology. We have a revival prayer meeting or a special prayer meeting, a Sunday morning pastor's prayer group. I make no apology for the fact that that's not a prayer meeting designed for us to pray for everybody's toenail that hurts. There's a place for that. And oftentimes, much of our praying revolves around sickness. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God still heal, yes or no? Of course He does. And God can heal at any moment, at any time, and God can heal any matter and any disease. We don't need faith healers today. We need faith that God heals. And there's a big difference between the two. The healing power all belongs to God to begin with. And there's a place for calling together men and ladies who will band together to pray for healing for an individual or in the church body. In James chapter 5, he is specifically calling about this specific matter where they call for the elders of the church and they are requesting that there be anointing with oil in the name of the Lord so that God will do something miraculous. Now, I don't have a problem with that, but there are some elements that we often get out of line in the Scripture. First of all, it is the individual who is calling for the elders of the church to come and pray. And they are doing so because of their faith that they are asking God to heal. We are just simply coming alongside, and we are by faith as well. We are encouraging and we are lifting them up. The oil doesn't have miraculous power. The oil doesn't have special supernatural effect. It's just a symbol of what God can and will do when He hears our prayers. Sometimes people have gotten upset with me if they said, well, preacher, I can't believe that you haven't got the men together and you haven't gone over to their house to pray with them. Well, there's a place for that. But if I read the Bible correctly, it's not saying here that the pastor's supposed to call around, he's supposed to get all the men together every time he sees a need, and he's supposed to run to that. No. This is a specific setting where this who is sick among you has called for the elders and said, now, preacher, we'd like for you to come and we'd like to corporately place our faith in the master physician knowing that he is going to heal. I'm glad he doesn't say, is any sick among you? Call for just any old person or just call for somebody that you saw on television and they'll send you a prayer hanky in the mail and everything will be fine. Several years ago, there was a story in the LA Times about a faith healer that was having these big miraculous shows somewhere out in California, and they were doing the usual regiment of having people come forward, and they would put their hand upon their forehead, and they'd push them down, and they would get up, and all kinds of weird experiences were happening, and they were saying that they were healed. And this one particular evening, there was a lady that had come, and she had already gone through the 12-step program in the background. And by the way, if you know anything about the faith healing conferences, you don't just miraculously show up because you have a problem and you get healed. You have to fill out a survey and a background check, and they have to know everything about you, and they have to know if you can be healed. And there's a lot of process that goes into that. That's not faith. But this particular lady came forward, and she had gone through all of that. And when she came to the front, and the man did his little spiel, and he took his hand, and he pushed her down on her forehead, and she was caught by the assistants that were behind her. Before she fell to the ground, she had a heart attack and died. Well, of course, the media had a great time with that. That's not faith healing. Now, when God heals, He heals according to His time, and He heals according to His manner. And the Bible is speaking about the fact that we are to pray for those that are sick. I have been called to the bedside to anoint a person with oil. And many times, I have made the statement of helping them understand. You realize that if we are praying in faith that God will heal them, hear me and hear me well, because every Christian needs to hear this. God may grant them perfect healing. Which means He may take your loved one on to heaven. And you have to understand that if we are come to that place in our life, then by faith, you better accept the consequences or God's decision with that. And I can tell you, you say, preacher, I don't agree with that. Fine. You believe what you want to. But I can take you to the homes of people right now that we have anointed with oil and we have prayed over and they are healthy and well. I can also take you to the homes of people that we have anointed and prayed over and they're in heaven now. And their house is empty. And I'm simply saying that when God heals, God does so completely, and He does so in His fashion and on His time. And so the passage of Scripture is giving to us instruction. There's nothing wrong with you asking in prayer request and praying for those that are sick that God will heal them, understanding God doesn't have to heal them. God hasn't promised to heal them. God hasn't promised to take away every ailment and every thorn in the flesh. God never promised that He would do that, but He has promised to hear our prayer. So number one, I can pray for those that have sorrow. Two, I can pray for those that have sickness. Number three, I pray for those that have sin, which, by the way, is all of us. Notice he says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, there's some things that are taken for granted, as James speaks here, and I don't have time to go into all of that, namely, that there ought to be confession of the sin, and it ought to be made right, etc., etc. But the instruction here is that there is a line in the Word of God where it's possible that people can be physically sick because of sin. By the way, thank God that we have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. I'm so glad that we have a God who is willing and able to forgive us of our sins. But make no mistake about it, there are places in the Word of God where there is instruction that sins in the heart can and will result in the chastening hand of God. And so there is a prayer of confession here that is to be offered and is to be given. Many times the prayer of confession is the most needed and most neglected. Because that means you have to humble yourself. That means you have to admit some wrong. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And many sleep, yea, are dead." It's possible that a person could suffer with poor health because they're not living for God. Now, time out, let me say, because it has to always be said, that doesn't mean if you have a problem this week that results or that is shown up in your health that there's a sin problem. That doesn't necessarily always mean that's the case. However, you'd be wise to make sure and rule that out. And make sure that you have a heart that is pure and that is right. And go back to Roman numeral 2 of our outline and you'll hear more about that purity. But thank God we have the avenue of confession that we are invited to come directly to God and ask Him to restore us. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, 1 John chapter 1 is not salvation and it's not eternal security. He's talking about us having a relationship with God that is open and is intimate in maintaining a consistent fellowship with God. I'm not praying so that I can stay saved. I'm not praying so that I can hopefully get into heaven. I'm praying because I want to be right with God. And I ought to pray to confess my sin, and it's not wrong to pray that others would confess their sin. If you've ever come to a revival prayer meeting, I am not ashamed one bit to write your name on a card if you have sin in your life. So, preacher, I don't think you ought to do that. Well, the Bible said I should. this and many other passages. Because it's biblical that we are to pray for others, that they would have a sensitive and tender heart, that God would get a hold of their heart, that they would get right with God. And I like the illustration. We don't often read this far, but in verse number 17, as we read a moment ago, he gives us to the illustration that there are lots of what we would call great men of the faith in the Bible, namely here Elias, who are just like us. They have trials, they have temptations, and yet they knew how to pray. They had weaknesses, they had difficulty, they had frailty, they had sin and imperfection in their life. Sometimes we have this idea that, well, if I could only be like Abraham, if I could only be like Moses, if I could only be like Elijah, those guys that never sinned and never did anything wrong, of course they did. They had temptations just like you and I do. And if they can pray in spite of who they are and walk with God, then you and I can as well. And so I'm to pray for those that have sorrow, those that have sickness, those that have sin. Number four, I'm to pray for myself. Now, I want to say on one hand that this is something that we often leave out of our prayer, but quite frankly, most people think more of themselves than they do of others. In fact, most of our prayers revolve around, Lord, help all these people, and then list of all the things that I need. But prayer is one of the greatest privileges I have in the Christian life. And you ought to pray for the things on your heart. You ought to pray for God to help you find a mate. Now, if you're already married, mark that one off your list. But some of you should be praying about that. You should pray about your job. God's interested in knowing whether you still love your job or not, whether you're still happy. If you have a problem, God's interested in knowing about that. You should pray about temptation. God knows you have temptation, but he wants you to pray about it. You should pray about life-changing decisions. I will never be amazed at how many folks, and I said this in the Sunday morning service this week, I'll never be amazed at how many folks make life-changing decisions, and if you ask them if they've ever stopped to fast and pray about it, the answer is almost always no. Jesus said there's some things that only come by fasting and prayer. You ought to pray about those things. You should pray about personal needs. We are to come to God seeking wisdom, asking God for discernment and direction in our life. The very first thing on the top of my written prayer list is wisdom. It's the very first thing at the top of my prayer list, because I just learned a long time ago, if it was good enough for Solomon, the wisest man in the world, to ask God for wisdom, I just think that a country boy like me probably needs an extra dose of it. And God is interested in me coming before him. We could spend a long time here, but throughout the Bible, God answers prayers for his people simply because they asked, because he delights to do so. And many times, prayer is your only avenue of hope. So the purpose of prayer is to ask. It's God's invitation for us to come before him and have a renewed heart. Letter A is the purpose. Letter B is the persistency, and I need to hasten. If the purpose is to ask, then the most effective prayer, according to the Bible, is a consistent and persistent one. Verse number 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The idea of effectual and fervent means an earnest and continual prayer. There's a reason why we've had expansion prayer meetings and we haven't quit, because the Bible says that we are to earnestly and continually pray. So let me give you a couple things on what that actually looks like. First of all, our prayers are to be consistent. God desires that I consistently come before him. William Carey said that the secret believing prayer is the root of real godliness. In other words, somebody who prays in secret, in faith, is a person who understands real godliness. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we read it last Wednesday night. Jesus rose up early in the morning to pray. If the Savior needs to pray to his heavenly Father, I'm quite certain that we ought to be a little more consistent than three times a week. Your prayer ought to be a little more consistent than, now lay me down to sleep, I got through three words. That's not consistent enough. And by the way, that's not real. It ought to be consistent. Number two, it ought to be continual. Now, here's the idea. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Write down with number two, I am to be persistent
in my demands. I use those words on purpose. I'm to be persistent in my demands. You say, preacher, are we to demand of God? Well, no. No. But I am to come with authority and with boldness to the throne of God. I have that right as a child of God. You know what I'm seeing in our Christian life? We have people who come to prayer almost as if, Lord, I got this prayer. Please answer it. That's not a prayer life. God expects for me to come with authority and with boldness. He gave that to me. And He gave it to you as a child of God. We'll speak more about that in just a moment. But I am to come and I'm to continue to ask. Acts chapter 12. You remember the story. The disciples and apostles were under persecution. Peter was in prison. And while he was in prison, the people were praying. And they were praying that Peter would get set free. And Peter was set free. And he shows up at the house and he knocks on the door. And a little girl goes over and she answers the door. It's Peter. And she says, well, Peter, we were just praying for you. And she shuts the door. And they were amazed at the answer that God gave them in prayer. You know, it's interesting. Many times we do the same thing when God does something special for us. We don't really believe it. Or we shut the door and we run away from it. But my friend, prayer is not about me getting my will. It's about God's will being done. Luke chapter 22, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And I am to consistently and continually be articulating my desires before the Lord. Years ago, there was a man on an airplane. After they had got up to cruising altitude, the stewardess came by and she asked him what he wanted for a meal. And he chose of the choices there. A little bit later, as they were making their way through the aisle, and they gave this man his meal. And he sat back and he pulled the foil off of it, only to find that there was a roach staring back at him. At first, he was a little bit startled, and then he got angry. So he pushed the button until the stewardess came, and he gave her an earful and wasn't real happy with her answer, so he demanded that he be able to speak to the captain. And for some reason, she facilitated that, and he was able to give his few words to them and just was irate and let other passengers know. And finally, the airplane landed, and he got off the plane, and he sent a letter to corporate headquarters, not only of the airline, but for those he found out somehow who did all of the meals, and he sent certified letters to them. And about a week later, he got a response in the mail. And the letter said, sir, we're sad about this unfortunate event. It doesn't happen, has never happened before, and we have reprimanded those who were in charge, and we'll see to it that it never happens again, and those who were responsible have lost their jobs because of it. And he felt justified. He felt like he had been vindicated and that he had gotten his point across. And then he noticed that his original letter was clipped to the response letter, and there was a sticky note on it. And the sticky note said to the secretary, please send this man the standard roach letter. Now, sometimes I'm afraid that in prayer we have the standard letter that we send to God. We just say the same thing and we get into a rut. Now again, let me help you. As a parent and a grandparent, you should be teaching your children how to pray. Now I'm going to say some things that I think are necessary for us to understand. It is wonderful for your children to come to the altar. But if you're kicking your children out of the pew and they're coming to the altar by themselves and they have no idea why they're coming and no idea why they're up here and no idea what they're praying for, you're not helping them. Because you're creating a vain repetition. That's great for children to come to the altar. And we want them to do that. But you ought to help them. Come with them. Instruct them. Help them know how to pray. Because there ought to be a day in your children's life when they're called on to pray out loud in church or in a classroom somewhere in a setting because they've been taught at home in private, they know how to pray in public. It's wonderful if your children are three to learn God is great and God is good and whatever that prayer is that you pray in your home, that's wonderful. But help them understand that at 12 and at 16 and at 21, we're not still saying the same prayer because that's not really prayer. Now, you may take offense to that, but wait a minute. That's a vain repetition. And we're not teaching them that we're having a communication with the God of heaven. We're not just repeating words. We're not saying mindless things. I remember as a child being instructed about the fact that you ought to have a prayer list. And I remember my parents helping with me with that and going through a prayer list. But I remember specifically getting into a rhythm where I could quote off the names of my family and my cousins faster than anybody in the family. And it come my turn to pray at family devotions, and man, I could spout off. I have my Uncle Don, who's preached here in our church, been many years ago. He has 9 kids. They all start with the letter J. Man, I could run through them faster than anybody. And one night, right in the middle of my prayer, my mom stopped me. And I thought, well, who do you think you are? I'm trying to talk to God. And she stopped me, and she said, do you have any idea what you just said? And for the life of me, I couldn't even really recall what I had just ran through. I've never forgotten that lesson, that this is not a race for you to call from memory a few things. This is a conversation between you and God. And that's what prayer is to be. And if we're not to have endless vain repetitions. God can't answer our prayer. And we are to pray and bring our petitions before the Lord. And I'm to do that continually. I'm to pray for my church. I'm to pray for my pastor. I'm to pray for my children. I'm to pray for my grandchildren. I'm to pray for my spouse. I'm to pray for my country. And the list goes on. Effectually and fervently. And don't you give up. Letter B is the persistency. Let me give you letter C real quick and we'll be done. Letter C is the prerequisite. Now, look at verse 16 for a minute. And we're specifically looking at the last phrase. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Whose prayers avail much? Help me. A righteous man or woman. All right? A righteous person. The Bible says that it's this righteous person. Well, what does that mean? What does that actually mean, that a prayer of a righteous person avails much? Well, let me give you 2 quick things and we'll be done. I know what time it is. I promise you we can make it. Just stay with me. First of all, there's an understanding in the scripture of positional righteousness. You've been in church for any length of time, you know what that means. This is what we receive when we accept Christ as our Savior. Romans chapter 10, verse number 10. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made known. We believe on Jesus. When you trust Christ, you are justified before God. We say saved. We say born again. We say have trusted Christ. It's the understanding that, Lord, I can't forgive my sin. I cannot buy my way into heaven. I need a Savior. And at that moment, when you trust Christ, God declares you righteous. Now watch, that's not because of your merit. That's not because of who you are. That's not because of the money that you have. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. What that means is you become a child of God. And because, are you listening? Because you now belong to Him. God doesn't see you as a hell-deserving sinner anymore, but He sees you as one of His children who is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because I have that position, that means I can have confidence that my prayers will be heard because I belong to Him. God assures us that He hears the prayers of His children. Let me tell you, if you're in this room tonight and you're not sure you're saved, I don't care if you're an adult or a teenager, you're not going to have confidence that your prayers are being heard. It's not going to happen. Before God can hear or heed your prayers, you must first have positional righteousness. In other words, you need to be saved. Number 2 is practical righteousness. All right, so once a person has been saved, the Bible still says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And what that simply means for us tonight is that I am to have a heart for Him and I am to walk in righteousness. I may be saved, but my prayer life can be hindered if I'm not right with God. Don't you claim all these, well, God promised this and God promised that, if you're not living right. Because it doesn't work that way. 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, if we want our prayers answered, we've got to keep His commandments. And you know, there's a lot of things in your life that can hinder your prayer life. Your relationship with your spouse can hinder your prayer life. Your job, your career can hinder your prayer life. Your relationship with others most certainly can hinder your prayer life. And the list goes on. They can dramatically affect whether I am right with God and whether or not my prayers will be heard. And it doesn't matter if it's what we call a little bitty tiny sin of the heart or if it's a great big sin. It all gets in the way. And you can expect God to answer your prayer. David said in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, as we said a moment ago, I'm to confess it, and I'm to forsake it, and I'm to boldly come before the Lord expecting that God's going to hear my prayer and He's going to answer. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I said all that to say that too often I see in Christianity today where we come before the Lord and it's almost as if we have no grounds to pray. I hear people pray with no authority. Have we lived in sin all week long? Do we have no faith that God hears us? We just hope we'll get an answer? You can't afford to live that way every day. And God's not interested in you living that way every day. I am to be like God, and I am to walk with God, and God will do a great work in and through me. Somebody said, if you want to be little with God, then spend little time with God. But if you want to be great for God, then spend a great amount of time with God. We're to walk with Him consistently and persistently. And I hope and pray that you have a personal time where you are spending time in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these reminders, the truths that we know so well, and yet sometimes we just need a few moments to be reminded of them. And I pray that you'd take them, and Lord, that you would place them upon our hearts. May we not just hear them, but Lord, may we practice them. May some people in this room tonight, before they pillow their head and before they start out tomorrow, know what it is to just get a hold of the throne of God and with boldness and authority say, Lord, I'm going to stand on what you taught me in the Word of God. Help us to pray like that. In Jesus' name, amen.